So would you like to turn with me in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes and the fifth chapter, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, reading from the eighth verse, and I'm going to read through to the 12th, and that will be the passage that we cover this morning. If you see the poor oppressed in a district, and justice and rights denied, do not be surprised at such things. For one official is eyed by a higher one, and over them both are others higher still. The increase from the land is taken by all. The king himself profits from the fields. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owners, except to feast their eyes on them? The sleep of a labourer is sweet, whether they eat little or much. But as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. I just thought I'd say something before I begin about the hymns that we sing here. As we sang them this morning, I thought very much about the children, the young people, and the language which is used. I do think that they are wonderful. I sang them as a young boy, when I was not a believer, when I was not a Christian, and I'm so glad that I did so, and I hope that they will continue to be used. When the hymns speak about war, of course, Christians going off to war, it's metaphorical. You all understand that. When it speaks about giants, it does not mean literal giants. So when you sing the hymns, you have to try to get inside the language of the hymn writer and the way in which he is seeking to try to portray truth. But I hope that these words won't put any of us off the great hymns which have been written, have come down the ages to us. And I hope that the young people, if they've got any questions about the hymns, they'll always take the opportunity, perhaps, to ask one of the older people, like myself, older, and then I'll give you some help and explanation of it all. So we come to this eighth verse in this fifth chapter. You know that there is a charge made by those who are critical of God and of his word that the things of God and what he has said to us are completely outdated and that they are irrelevant. They've got nothing to say to us in our times. And I think that what we are proving by listening to Koheleth, the preacher, the teacher, the instructor, the lecturer, the president, whatever we'd like to call him, we're finding that that is exactly the opposite. That in fact what he had to say then and says to us to this morning shows us that as God showed him the truth, God has his pulse, his hand on the pulse of mankind. God wants to tell us what's happening to us. Do we realize what's happening to us? Or have we stopped looking? Are we those who no longer care what's happening in our world? God tells us what we are doing to ourselves. And through this great teacher, he wants to stop us in our tracks, so to speak, and alert us and make us think. I'm fond of putting the gospel like this. There are only two views in the whole world. There's the world's worldview, which you'll see, I'll expound it to you this morning. There's only that view, the world's worldview. And then there is redemption history's worldview, which is Christ's incarnation, Christ's death on the cross, Christ's resurrection, and his ascension to heaven and the kingdom of God. There are only two possibilities, friends. And I'll be saying this morning, make your choice, make it very carefully. The Bible is not outdated. It's not irrelevant. The message is bang up to date and will speak to all of us if we're only just willing to listen to it. Well, in the 8th verse, you can see it's obvious, it's clear, that Koheleth returns to the oppression of the poor. You may remember that at some length he touched upon this matter in chapter 4, as we have it in chapter 4. He saw the tears of the oppressed. He saw that no one was on their side. He noticed that they had no comforter. He was aware of the suffering of the poor in the world. And in all honesty, I'm bound to say that it is bang up to date. Not very much has changed. And so I think for anyone and everyone who cares, who looks upon an unjust world, in this section that we're going to look at this morning, there are some answers. It's not unusual for people to say, I can't make head nor tail of it. I can't see what's happening. What we need is this. What we need is that. A change of government, revolution, or whatever. They're trying to find a way to find an answer to what happens in our world. Where will we find some kind of cogent explanation to this situation? Well, there are answers, but the first thing is to set out what Koheleth is teaching. First of all, this is unmistakably, you can see it for yourself as soon as I point it up. It's a picture of bureaucracy, and a grasping bureaucracy at that. And here Koheleth uses the word district. And it's always been true that certain parts of certain nations prosper and do well, while other parts are downtrodden. I just heard on the news the other night that the great complaint of the people of Stoke-on-Trent is that everything has bypassed them. Whereas in the southeast, they've done so very, very well and continue to prosper. Lo and behold, I hear a woman whose business is in fishing in northern Germany, and she says, Berlin doesn't care anything about us. Everything bypasses us. No investment, no care for us, nothing. And we see it, don't we, in our own land. What do you think the northern powerhouse is about? It's to try and somehow tell us that we matter in the north of England and that we're going to be cared for and wonderful things are going to be done. And they might do. But what I'm saying is that there's always been a time where certain districts procure favour and do very well. Of course they do. You only have to look at southern Italy and northern Italy and see how true this is. It seems very sad that as bureaucracy does its work, that so much is overlooked. Well, our text speaks about rights and it speaks about justice denied. Now, we would think that rights and justice belong to all of us as inalienable, as something that can't be transferred. But our teacher says, you can look at the text, do not be surprised at such things. And I note this, I stop and I think about it, do not be surprised. And yet, if I make a personal comment about myself, I throw my hands up in the air almost constantly in dismay at what seems to happen of injustice, of unfairness in our world. And yet Koheleth says, do not be surprised. So I take his word to me. I'll try not when the next news program comes on to throw my hands up in despair. And I'll remember Koheleth's words. Do not be surprised. What does the bureaucrat say? Wait to the poor. And what do the poor say? We can't wait. Of course they do. The bureaucrat says, wait a bit longer and a bit longer and a bit longer. And the poor say, we can't wait. And we throw our hands up in the air in astonishment if we care at all. Of course we do. As we see the oppressed, more and more oppressed, and the poor, more and more poor, Koheleth says, do not be surprised. And what I say to all of you this morning is the secular world, which he has been going on about constantly, has no moral compass except its own. Why on earth would you expect it to be different? Why on earth would we think that there might be some remarkable change? Look at the oppressed and see their tears. Maybe that would work. Maybe that would touch the world. Not a bit of it. No way. And what about the fact there is no one on their side? Wouldn't this touch the bureaucrats and change things? No, no, no. No one to comfort them. Wouldn't this alter things? No. And you might think that a utopian scheme, a revolution, might solve it all. It will never do it. And I'm not being political when I say I've got no hope in Trump, I've got no hope in Corbyn, I have got no hope in any of them. None whatsoever. Do you know what? They will fail like all of the others before them, and the bureaucrats will still deny the poor their rights and justice. Because Koheleth says so. And if he says so, this is the truth. Do not be surprised by such things. It pains me to see it, the injustice of the world, and especially upon the poor. But he says, do not be surprised, Andrew, at what you see. And so for you this morning, I put it to you, this is a contemporary picture ongoing that does not change. Do you notice that as you look at the text, to help us to understand the world that we live in, it shows us something about the nature of the bureaucrats. You can see it. It's the sight of one official preying on another. In fact, Moffat translates it like this. He translates it, one official preying on another. That's exactly it. One official being watched by another one, and then another one watching him, and so on and so on, until higher and higher it goes. And these, all self-absorbed, they're like predators who are trying desperately to make their own way for their own sakes in what they're doing. And then just look at the absolute total end of the injustice of it all, the ultimate injustice of lack of rights and so on. The increase of the land is taken by all. That's what the text says. What does it mean? The Net Bible has it bang on. It says this, the produce of the land is seized by them all. The produce of the land is seized by them all. Friends, for those of you who do know, you can switch off for a second, but those of you who don't know, I'm going to tell you something. That when the old Soviet Union fell, after Mikhail Gorbachev had done his bit, when Boris Yeltsin did his worst in the Soviet Union, the people who were at the top, do you know what they did? They simply plundered the Soviet Union. They took its riches. And all of a sudden on the world stage, there were hundreds of billionaires and oligarchs and the rest. Nowhere had they been seen before, and yet suddenly they all appeared. The produce of the land was seized by them all. They took the oil, they took the iron ore, they took the copper, they took everything that they could. And it even says the king is served by the fields, he gets his profit as well. And all I'm saying to you is you can see the Bible, you can see God in his word, tells us something about a self-serving world, a world of greed, a world which looks after itself. I'll speak about avarice in a moment, but it is a world of greed, a world of avarice, a world of the strong, a world of the powerful and influential, and a world always, tragically, where the poor are overlooked. There's no time to care for them, no time to look at their tears, no time to be on their side, is how Koheleth puts it. And of course, the danger. Do I have to make this point? Of course, the danger must always be this. that one we no longer notice, that is us. We no longer notice. Two, that we no longer care. And three, that we actually believe that another system that we put in place will resolve our problems and cure us and change us. And if you think, I've got history on my side. If any of you want to argue with me, I'll listen to you at the end. But I've got history on my side. Here we're talking about 3,000-4,000 years of history. And it has always gone on the same. Yes, there are a few wonderful examples. Little bits of change here and little bits of reform there. The wicked injustices that have been levied upon man are still a problem today. So when you read Koheleth, you know you're reading the same stuff. Nothing has changed. And I repeat what I said a few weeks ago. It's God trying to say to us, stop trusting in man. This is me quoting scripture. Stop trusting in man. The failed systems, the failing systems, even as we are sat together this morning. And you hear people, don't you, who say, I'm hoping for a better day. We're hoping for better times. These are pipe dreams. Yes, as I say, we may be able to pick up away at a little bit of this and a little bit of that. I've mentioned not long ago in the ministry, there are more slaves in the world today than there have ever been. Is the world getting better? Try to persuade me, please, that the world is a better place. We're doing better. God would say you're not doing better. You're doing as bad as you ever were without me. And while I know that Jesus said the poor you will always have with you, it's not the job of the church to have a social campaign to try to change the world in which we live. It's to try to bring the message of the gospel, which is the ultimate answer that will change people's lives forever. Do you need alteration? You're not telling me that your commitment to a political grouping is going to alter very much. But I'll tell you, if it's a commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you'll change your life forever and your view of this world. If there are some of you who are bored with what I've told you in the past, again, you can just switch off for a minute. But there will be those who've never heard me mention Titus Salt. But I have to mention him again. He employed thousands at Salt's Mill, and I'm quite sure that their lives were far from perfect. I'm quite sure they were. My great aunt worked there from 13 until she retired. It must have been difficult, to say the very least, 12 hours at the mill, at a loom or whatever. It must have been, well, for us we would say today, dreadful. But if you go to Salt's today, you see something quite remarkable. You really do. I think he was a unique man because at his base, at his root, there was something real of the Christian gospel. He cared for his workforce. Listen to this. He did not build them standard houses. He built them above standard houses, way above. And if you go to Salt Air today, you can behold it. It's wonderful. It really is something worth seeing. He gave them libraries, which he did not need to do. He gave them schools, and he paid for them to have refectories, which they'd never had. He put on trains to take them on holidays, which they had never been on in their lives before. I'm saying to you that he worked on a different principle. Something can be done in our world, but it must have a different base to it. You may ask me, what do I hope for in the future? And I answer pessimistically, more of the same. The spirit of Salt is a very rare thing. And when you see it, you have to acknowledge the God who was behind it. And it brings me to just conclude this point to say this. it brings me also to say that the thing that we should do is to pray with the Lord's Prayer. What should we pray? What should we all pray? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is my hope. And to that end, I am very greatly optimistic about the kingdom of God. Now you'll notice in the text that things move on in the 10th verse most naturally to whoever loves money never has enough and so on. And it's really about money and its drawbacks. Poverty has its problems, but love of money is not the answer. That would be the point. And you can see how this is connected to the last section. And anyone who still salivates over the prospect of having as much money as they possibly can should stop here and take a good hard look at it. Everyone should stop and think now. And the truth regarding it is seen in three sayings. You can see them. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. That's saying one. As goods increase, so do those who consume them, and what benefit are they to the owners, etc., etc. Third saying, the sleep of labour is sweet, whether they eat little or much, but as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. These are three sayings, and I'm quickly going to go through them with you. It says whoever. And here we should stop and ask ourselves, about ourselves, have we all not found ourselves in danger, because it says whoever. Have we all not found ourselves in danger of loving money? I think so. Someone will say, oh, it's obviously the gambler. That's the kind of person he's speaking about, or the tycoon. They're the ones who are diseased with this. No, 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 no. It's not restricted to a few. It's whoever. It's anyone. And notice in the passage, it makes it quite clear that it becomes something that is about income. They're never satisfied with their income. The love of money, of course, it grows by what it feeds on. We all know this. The love of God grows by what it feeds on. How much do you love God? How much are you feeding upon those things that would generate the love of God? This morning, you know, we know whether it's the love of God that's in us or the love of money. And that's why Jesus said of old, you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and money. It's a good question for us to take away with us and ask, what are we feeding on? What are we feeding on? When we see our children, young children, being deposited 5 days a week, 6 days sometimes, in a nursery, I tell you this, that I suspect all too often it is the love of money. And it is a dissatisfaction with life itself that has become the main player. Children are looked after in school clubs. And it may well be out of necessity because they may be the poor. And so I'm not pointing the finger at anybody or judging anyone. But it may well be, in fact, that it is a result of the love of money. Parents never satisfied with the income, never able to get the things that they wanted. And so I heard a businesswoman this week proudly telling the world that she saw her daughter one day a week. The other days, she is at her office. And what she was saying was, I never take any phone calls, I never take any emails, because that is my day with my child. 7 days a week and one day with her child. Personal testimony for a minute. I never saw anybody in my life, anyway, as a child, poorer than my mum. She hadn't two pennies to rub together. She was always there when I woke up in the morning, and she was always there when I came back from school. And I've never forgotten that devotion and that love which she had for me. We need to ask for the sake of our children. Who or what do we love? Is it the love of money, or is it the love of our children? And of course, next to the Lord himself, we need to love our families, our children, so completely. And if any of you want to know how this creeps up on us, some of you will have already forgotten. You may not be keen observers of what's going on in the world around you. I'll tell you who brought this to us with such panache and such belief and such commitment and such money. It was Tony Blair. He did it. And before you know where you are, it's a wonderful scheme. And everybody believes in it. Everybody thinks it's so wonderful. There'll be a nursery place for every child. Every woman should be able to go off to work. Doesn't matter whether she sees her children through the week. She can pick them up at 6 and 7 o'clock. And if you want me to be very accurate, so that I'm not giving you my opinion, so that you know I'm telling you exactly as it is. My wife and I once had a visit from someone in Leeds. And he and his wife had tirelessly worked with IVF treatment to be able to have some children, and they had produced twins. They couldn't have children, and then they did. And they lived in Denbighdale, and they worked in Leeds. And he worked in Leeds, and she worked in Leeds. So they had worked tirelessly, great expense, to have these children. Oh, they never saw. They never saw them. Because she took them to the nursery, they told us. My wife's at the back, is this true? Can you speak up?
Yes.
This is true. They never saw them. She dropped them off at something like 6:30, 6:45 in the morning, and they collected them at 7 o'clock in the evening. And then put them to bed, and then they did the same the next day. To pay for a grand house, to pay for a bigger house, to pay for a new car, a new different model, more holidays, a better lifestyle, I don't know what it was. But I suspect that it was not for the money itself, it was for the fulfillment that the money would bring through the things. If anything is worse than the addiction which money brings, it's the emptiness that it leaves. That's the point. And I stress it again. Love your children. Love them, love them, love them next to the Lord above all others. Remember, I say it to you again, the Lord said you cannot serve God and mammon both. It cannot be done. It's powerful stuff. It's another way of thinking. It's God's way of thinking, if we would listen to him. Now quickly, the second saying is like this, and it's a very dry one as I read it. In fact, when I read Koheleth, I quite find on a number of occasions that I find him quite dry and droll. He says, as goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them? So you let yourself go and you become consumed by your love of wealth. And so naturally, of course, naturally, well, what do you expect? Well, goods will increase. Of course they will. The more money, the more we attain and the more that we look to attain. What on earth do people want to earn money for, essentially, and dump their kids perhaps in a place where they never see them, except to have money to attain things that will satisfy my heart? So as the soul becomes more dissatisfied, the soul has to have its dissatisfaction assuaged. And the dissatisfaction is assuaged by the possession of things. It's the soul's deep yearning to be satisfied. Now here's the rub. Here's the double whammy. Here's the punch to the solar plexus. That means the gut. Young people, if you want to know. So here you are. Goods increasing. But so do those who consume them. All the work, all the toil, to get the money, to get the things, only to find that there are those just waiting to consume them. Have you heard of the tax man? And do you know what he says? Thanks very much for doing an extra 25 hours this week. I'm just waiting to collect. Of course he does. And you think, what a curse is this? I'm killing myself at work. And the taxman says, I'll have a third of that. And as you earn more, I'll have 50% of that. You buy a bigger home, a bigger house, and the local authorities say we'll have more tax on that than we did on the other house. As goods increase, Koheleth says, so do those who consume them. And I haven't even mentioned your kids yet. I love my children, but their power of consumption has been absolutely staggering. I have to tell you, and anybody who's got children who've grown up, they will tell you the same thing. But I'm making this point that so often the extra job, the extra time, the extra effort is of no benefit, Koheleth says, to the owners except to feast their eyes on them. And at the end of verse 10, you can understand why Koheleth says this too, all this is meaningless. That's his verdict. It stands to reason. There is so much wisdom in this man if we will only just stop and listen to him. And I just point this up, which is in the title of the message this morning, that God means us to look at doing life in a different way from his point of view. And if we would think about that, then we would ultimately make a decision this morning. We would say, there are only two worldviews. There's the world's worldview, and then there's redemption history's worldview. Christ incarnated, Christ crucified, Christ risen from the dead, Christ ascended to glory. That changes one's worldview forever. But Christ must be in my life. He must be the one who is shaping and dictating my way of thinking and my understanding. Now, I need to just finish this. The 12th verse, the sleep of a laborer is sweet. This is the third saying. The contrast is between the laborer and the rich man. The laborer, the poor man, he may have many discomforts. I've heard it said even by someone here, oh, I don't want to be a labourer when I'm older. Hold on a minute, stop yourself, think carefully. The labourer may have many discomforts to put up with, but they will not be the discomforts of the rich man. Of that, the passage is absolutely clear. You can see here how affluence leads to indulgence, which reaps its rewards. They've joined our hands. And one version reads like this. He stays awake all night worrying. That poor labourer, he may not have a great deal, but he lays his head down and he can sleep. And the other one, the rich man is sleepless. He's not sleepless from overwork or from fatigue. That's for sure. No, it's his abundance. His abundance. You look at the 12th verse, it says, but as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. And I don't want to make a big deal of this. But how often in the past and probably even in the present does the abundance lead to overindulgence. Where might that overindulgence be seen? I suspect in the waistline. Overeating. We are an overindulgent society because we can afford to be. And it's worth observing that a society that is so full of plenty and overflowing, that provides money and ease and excess, ironically, staggeringly needs health clubs, needs exercise machines. Why, the absurdity of it all. You can see it. It's quite extraordinary what we have done to ourselves. What the love of money has done is so manifest before our eyes. Well, Koheleth is a great teacher. He knows our case. I think what he is doing constantly is giving us a straight choice. I can't believe that there would be anyone who would listen like this morning and still choose the world, still choose its philosophy, its thinking, its ways, a belief system which continuously runs out of fuel and dies. But broken and dilapidated as it is, do you know what? The Bible says we return to the same broken systems, trying to eke out the water of life from it, as if it will bring us satisfaction for our souls. Friends, it's one straight choice. I always thought that this was the greatest argument for the Christian gospel. It's a straight choice. It's between this world's worldview and God's. And God's singularly, straightforwardly puts to us, there is only one answer. And that answer lies in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the world will continue to wax worse because the Bible says so. But at the end of our lives, will we, some of us who are here this morning in this room, end up saying, it was all meaningless. And I sat and heard the messages on Ecclesiastes, and I still would not move, I still would not shift, I still believed in the Tory party or the Labour party or Trump or the systems of man. I genuinely hoped for a better world, but it never came. It never came here. When will we learn? Thousands of years on, we are still friends in the same place. And God says, come to me. And the broken cistern and the empty cistern of life at which you're trying to get at meaning and answers and satisfaction and more money, have better things. All of this will do it. Friends, it will not do it. It is, quite frankly, the most wonderful argument to persuade people. This is not emotional. This is not me putting pressure on your emotions. Give your heart to Jesus. This is saying to you, there are only two ways. Which way will you go? Come to Christ. Come to God. Believe in him. Commit your life to him. Follow him. If you can be another Titus Salt, all power to you. Wonderful. I hope you will be. Or whatever it is God calls you to do. But at the very heart, at the bottom of it all, God must be in your life. Christ must be in your life. He must be your saviour. He must be the one who now leads and directs you. I'm begging you, with all passion, but also with all sense, quit this fallen world. Say goodbye to it. Take up with the Lord Jesus, with God, and follow him for the rest of your life. You'll never look back. I promise you. God bless the great truth, the wonderful truth of his word. Before I finish, I just say this, that I am only a simple servant. I've only got the same text in front of me as you have. I'm not special. There's nothing, no powers on my part. Only that, simply to open up the scriptures, expound upon it, try in my own clumsy way to explain it. and trust that God, by his grace, might come to us and use what his word so plainly declares and bless it to our lives. For his glory. Amen.
Amen.
681, we shall stand to sing. Upon that bosom, upon that life of Jesus, lean ourselves and there find in him true life. Be gracious to us, Lord. Speak to us through the living word of God and make it to remain with us this day and even throughout the rest of our lives. And be pleased, Lord, even to visit us with your salvation, we ask you. Hear our praise and our thanks together, for we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.